I'm going to be continuing through the trips that Paul made, his missionary trips, and we will continue through that until we get finished. And then, when we get finished with his missionary trips, then we're going to go back and look at these churches that during his missionary trips that he established. And as we go through these studies, once you get through this, then we get into those books, it'll make it more clear, understanding that a Paul is writing to this church that he established a lot of times while he was in prison, or he's trying to encourage them. And some of the jewels of the word that is there, we can pick up along the way. So that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to pick up. Now, Wednesday, he was at the Jerusalem Council, and they had a dispute on, because there were some Judaizers came down and they were teaching a different gospel, different thing, saying you had to be saved. In order to be saved, you had to be circumcised. Well, when they get back to the Jewish council, they said, we didn't send these guys. You know, it's like these traffic regulators. You ever seen them out on the highway trying to regulate traffic, get in front of you and slow up so you'll slow down? Well, they like these Judaizers, they were saying, well, you can't do that, you got to do this. In other words, basically taking the law into their own hands and doing what they want to do because they thought it was right. So we find that they gave Paul and Barnabas letters, and Paul and Barnabas was accompanied with some others, one that we know of, Silas, which later we find becomes Paul's partner. So let's pick up in chapter 16 of Acts. Acts chapter 16. This is Paul's second missionary journey. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Testament, for those of you that wonder what I'm doing. I like reading from that, though I do my studies in King James. It just puts it in a better term where we can understand it. So here we go. Verse 16, or chapter 16 of Acts, verse 1. Paul went to Derbe and then to Lystra, where there was a young disciple named Timothy. His mother was a Jewish believer, but his father was a Greek. Timothy was well thought of by believers, both in Lystra and Iconium. So Paul wanted him to join them on their journey. But in deference to the Jews of the area, he arranged for Timothy to be circumcised before they left. For everyone knew that Timothy's father was a Greek. Then they went from town to town, instructing the believers to follow the decision by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in their faith, and it grew larger every day. So this Timothy, this young man Timothy, he's from Lystra. The word Timothy means one who honors God. Could you say that about yourself? One who honors God. His mother's name was Eunice. Any of you ever knew of a person named Eunice? Yeah, not too many of them, but they're still around. An old name. His grandmother was Lois. Both of these were devout Jewish women. And they became to know the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt, when Paul came through and was teaching. They taught Timothy, Eunice, his mother and grandmother, in the Old Testament, because that's all they had back then. There was no New Testament. So he learned the Old Testament scriptures from his childhood. His father was a Greek. It doesn't say anything about his father, so chances are his father had died already by the time Paul was ministering to Timothy. We don't know that, but the expositors think that because he's not mentioned or any time after that. Timothy, like I said, was from Lystra. The city was in the Roman province of Galatia, which is now part of modern-day Turkey. Paul led Timothy to Christ. Probably in his ministry when he was there going through Lystra on his first journey. Or it could have been when he come back from being in Arabia for those 3 years and they sent him back to his hometown in Tarsus. To get to Lystra from Tarsus, you had to go over the mountains. and then into Lystra. On this second missionary trip, Paul takes Timothy, chooses him to accompany with him because he was well known, he was well spoken of throughout the community. Timothy was very young. They figure probably in his teens or early 20s. And we know that because later on we know Paul refers to him 15 years later as a young man. So, Timothy was going to be Paul's disciple, his friend, his co-laborer for the rest of Paul's natural-born life. Timothy ministered with him in Berea, ministered with him in Athens, Corinth, and accompanied him on his trip to Jerusalem. He was with Paul when Paul was put in prison in Rome for the first time. And then after that, we find that Timothy came to Philippi. And later he became the overseer or the pastor at Ephesus, the church of Ephesus. Paul had Timothy circumcised. And you say, why would he do that? Well, his dad was Greek, a Gentile. His mother was a Jew. So in order for him to establish his Jewish heritage, he had to be circumcised. And Paul knew this. He couldn't take him into the synagogues and places that he's going to be ministering to and him not being circumcised. It would cause problems amongst the Jews. So, and he figured if he got him circumcised, then the Jews would know that he maintained his Jewish heritage. Had he not been, then they would have thought, okay, well, he's gone the way of the Gentiles. Got me? Why that was to be? So these decrees, all of these churches now that Paul is fixing to go to and establish, and the ones that he had already established in Lystra, Iconium, all of those, Derbe, he is now taking this letter with him from the Jewish council and saying, hey, you know, you don't have to be circumcised to be born again, to be a follower of Christ. But we ask that you abstain from eating anything that's been strangled by blood, eating blood, or becoming involved with sexual impurities, orgies, and all of the like. And if you heard Wednesday, you heard me expound on that, the blood, because life is in the blood. God has given it upon the altar to atone for sins. So you don't take, drink blood, because life is in the blood. And if you heard what I read in Leviticus, you'd understand why. All right, let's pick up back in Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia. Because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit did not allow them to go there. Instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in the northern Greece was standing there pleading with him. Come over here to Macedonia and help us. So we decided to leave Macedonia for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. So let's talk about this a little bit. Paul was not allowed to go where he thought he should go. You know, where Ephesus is, Thyatira, all of those churches that were founded, that's where he's wanting to go, but they hadn't been founded yet, but the Holy Spirit said no, no. So they kept him up on the northern route, and it was coming up, and all of these were Roman provinces, okay? So Paul was not allowed to go to Asia Minor and minister there. which is today modern-day Turkey. And he couldn't go to the cities like Ephesus, Smyrna, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Colossae, Sardis, Pergamos, or Thyatira. And we know those churches are found in Revelation. But he couldn't go there at this time. In Bithynia, this is another separate Roman province north of Mysia. All of these Roman provinces, Galatia was a Roman province. Bithynia was a Roman province up north. And he thought, okay, I would go into there. But the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him go there either. So the only other place was go to work down over toward to where the go from Asia into the Europe, to the Greek Isles. So that's where he started to go. So he went to Troas. Troas is a seaport on the Aegean Sea. And it's interesting down here where it says that Paul had a vision in verse 9. That vision is his second vision. You remember his first vision? His first vision was when a man named Ananias was going to come to see him in Acts 16, chapter 9. Remember, Paul was struck blind, and then he went to the town, and he had to stay there, and then God was sending a man named Ananias, and he saw that in a vision. The second vision was right here. Paul seen a man over in Macedonia. He said, "Hey, come over here. Come over here." He's seen this man standing in Macedonia, which is in the Greek, over in the Greece side. "Come over here. We need your help." He saw that in a vision. And look at this in verse 19, or verse 10, said, "So we." Who wrote the book of Acts?
Luke.
We find here that Luke joins at Troas, Paul and Silas on the journey. So he is saying, "We," meaning Luke, have called us. We decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us there to preach the good news. So they boarded a boat in Troas and sailed straight across the island to Samothrace. And the next day we landed at Neapolis. This boat, it's not a ship now, it's a boat, a small boat, okay? I don't know how many it would carry, but we know it would carry for sure three, don't we? Maybe four. Why? Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. We know there was four of them in this boat, small boat. But to navigate through these little islands within this Aegean Sea, you know, he pretty much had to do it by daylight. So they had to stop. They stopped at this island and waited till the next day. And they left and went and arrived in Neapolis. Neapolis is the seaport of Philippi. Philippi was about 10 miles inland of this seaport of Neapolis. So they landed there, and from there they reached Philippi. Philippi is a major city of that district in Macedonia, and it is a Roman colony. And Luke says, "We stayed there several days." So this Samothrace, this little island, is an island in the Aegean Sea, about halfway between Asia Minor and the Greek mainland. They stayed there overnight to avoid the hazards of sailing in the dark. And he arrived in Neapolis. And this Philippi, this place, this area, this major town, Philippi, was founded by Philip II of Macedon. He was the father of Alexander the Great. This Roman colony, Philippi is a Roman colony. And it became a Roman colony in 31 B.C. And the reason I'm bringing this out is there's going to be an incident later that you have to understand what's the significance of being a Roman colony. It carried the freedom, the right to freedom. It was a self-governing colony, independent of the provincial or local government in that area. Independent of that. They didn't follow under their laws, or they had the right to be exempt from taxes, and they could hold land and have full ownership of that land within the colony. So that's what it meant to be a colony of Rome. Let's look at verse 16. One day, as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl. I'm sorry, let me back up. I skipped it. Verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city to a riverbank, where we thought people would be meeting for prayer, and we sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. Wonder why they didn't go to a synagogue. Paul always would go to the synagogue and preach. Well, it's possibly that there weren't enough Jewish settlers in Philippi. You had to have 10 Jewish men and families in order to establish a synagogue. And they didn't have one. The town was big enough, but supposedly there weren't enough Jewish men there to make that happen. And we find that as they went here, they went by this riverbank, and possibly if they didn't have a synagogue, they would find an outdoor opening that was conducive to studying and outdoor prayer. No doubt there was probably some trees there, and where the road starts going out of town, there was a river called the Ganketes River, a bridge going across it. So now, no doubt that's probably where they had this prayer. And they sat down to speak with some of the women who had gathered there. Verse 14. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshiped God. As she listened to us, that would be Luke writing this, the Lord opened her heart, and she accepted what Paul was saying. And she and her household were baptized. And she asked us to be her guests. And she said, if you agree that I'm a true believer in the Lord, she said, then come and stay at my home. And she urged us until we agreed. So Lydia, she's a dealer in purples, the dyes and stuff. She was from Lydia, the province, a Roman province there. Thyatira was there. So if you get your map, you can see that. But she was from Lydia. No doubt she took the name from her home country, Lydia. But she had made her way up here to Philippi, not that far. And she started dealing in these garments, had been dyed purple. And it was very expensive. And no doubt she became very prosperous in her dealings with these garments, because she had to have a home big enough in order to invite this missionary team into their home and make that their home base for a while. So no doubt she was well-to-do from the work that she did from Lystra, or from Lydia around Thyatira, where she got the dyes and made these purple cloths. So she had heard God, she believed in God, but yet she hadn't heard about Jesus Christ. So she hadn't become what they call a full proselyte yet. In other words, over into the gospel of Jesus Christ and becoming a Christian. But she did believe in God. Now let's go on. One day in verse 16, as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. Did you catch that? Don't let that slide from you. She had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. That spirit was not the Holy Spirit. So if that spirit that allowed her to tell the future was apparently there operating in that day, what must it be today? What must it be today? And we're gonna get into this a little bit deeper here. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God. And they have come to tell you how to be saved." Well, from looking at that, what's wrong with that?
Right.
Telling the truth, isn't she? These men are the servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved. There's a spirit, especially from that region, Greece, okay? Greece, Greek mythology, a lot of that going on. She had a spirit of divination, and they call that a Python spirit. That expression comes from Greek mythology. Python was a snake that guarded the Oracle of Delphi. Essentially, this girl was a medium in contact with demons who could supposedly predict the future. Now, if you want to check this out, I'm going to be taking some scripture from Deuteronomy 18, 19 through 12. I'm not going to turn there. I'm just going to give you what it says. But you can find it in Deuteronomy 19 through 12. It's talking about detestable things of those nations. God was bringing the nation of Israel into the country where the Canaanites were. You with me? And he said through Moses, "Don't sacrifice your children in the fire." Number one. What are we doing today? Are we sacrificing the children in the fire?
Yes.
Basically, we're sacrificing them in the womb. We're not even letting them have the chance to get out of the womb before you sacrifice them in the fire. We're doing that. God said, don't do that. Number two, don't be involved with witchcraft, seeking to determine the will of the gods, small g, by examining and interpreting omens. God said, do not be involved with that. That's what the Canaanites were doing. He said, don't be involved with soothsaying. This is attempting to control the future through the power given by evil spirits. And folks, don't think for once that this is not operable and alive in today's time.
Amen.
And that they're not recruiting men and women for the kingdom of the devil. It's happening more than ever today. He said, don't be involved with sorcery. What is sorcery? Inducing magical effects by drugs or some other potion. Don't be involved with those who are conjuring spells. What is that? That's binding other people by magical muttering. If it couldn't be done, it wouldn't be in the Word of God, folks. Number seven, don't become a medium. This is one who supposedly communicates with the dead, but are actually communicating with demons. Don't be a spiritist, not a spiritualist, a spiritist. This is one who has an intimate acquaintance with the demonic spirit world. Don't be involved with calling up the dead investigating and seeking information from the dead. These are evil practices where this is the reason that the Lord said, I'm going to drive the Canaanites out before you, because they were eat up with this. And over here with the Greek mythology and all that in Macedonia, all of this was in there and involved. And let me say to you, don't be blinded that it's not involved in your faith today. It's here. There are folks sitting in this room could tell you personally about the demonic world and entity of them trying to be recruited to become one of theirs. It's real, folks. But just like Paul, let's look at what did Paul do. Verse 18. This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and instantly it left her. Her master's hope of wealth were now shattered. So they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. And they said, the whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews. And they shouted to the city officials, they are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice. When Paul said, in the name of Jesus Christ, that demon left the girl in obedience to Paul's command. It was his command, his authority, his apostolic authority. The ability to cast out demons in the name of Jesus Christ. He had that. You and I possess that same authority, that same power, through the name of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We have that authority, and you have that power, if, a big if, okay? You are truly born again. If you have the Holy Spirit living and dwelling in you, if you are a clean vessel, meaning there is no sin in the life, ongoing sin or sin that you just happen to do. So you have to come clean before the Lord if you're going to exercise that kind of power and authority. If not, you might as well spit into the wind. So we find out that anti-Semitism was alive back then. You know, they're saying these Jews are causing uproar in the whole town. Back then, during that time frame, the Roman emperor... And remember, these are Roman provinces, Roman colonies. The Roman Emperor Claudius, at that time, issued an order that expelled all the Jews that was in Rome. So where did they go? Some of them all over the place. But they had to leave Rome. This may explain why they apprehended only Paul and Silas. Because Luke, being a Gentile, and Timothy, a half-Gentile, because his father, even though he had been circumcised, his father was still a Greek. So, verse 22. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas. And the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They would tie these wooden rods in a bundle and beat them with it. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure that they didn't escape. So the jailer put them in the inner dungeon and put clamps upon their feet and stocks. So this Roman colony of Philippi, did you ever notice Philippi? When Paul was in prison, he wrote the letter of Philippians, that's to Philippi. That's where the church of Philippians was. Philippi. Every Roman colony had two magistrates. Remember, Philippi was a Roman colony. And there they served as judges, Roman judges. In this case, they did not uphold the Roman justice. Why? Because they didn't even investigate these charges against Paul and Silas. They didn't conduct a proper hearing or even give Paul and Silas a chance to defend themselves. Instead, they sent them to prison, beat them. They had not been convicted of any crime. They were beaten. This wasn't an illegal punishment that happened to them. The officers under the command of these two magistrates administered the beating, tied the rods in a bundle and beat them. And we're going to discover that Paul, later on, received two more of these types of beatings later on in his life on other occasions. This inner prison, it was the most secure part of the prison. So the jailer wanted to make sure these guys are locked up well, because if one of them escapes, it means the jailer's life. That was the Roman law. If you let a prisoner escape, then it's your life. So the jailer took precautions by putting their feet in the stocks. The stocks, this particular type of security measure, was designed to produce pain and cramping. So the prisoner's legs were spread apart as far as it could be. And then these boards would come down. They like have holes in there for the leg to go in. Put these stocks over them where they're spread apart and they can't hardly move. And then had chains on them too. It was designed for pain. So instead of giving them a proper trial or anything like that, they just threw them into prison, into the stocks. Let's pick up now. Verse 25. Around midnight, Paul and Silas was praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake. The prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed that the prisoners had escaped. So he drew his sword to kill himself. Because he figured, hey, I'm a dead man. I'm going to do it myself. And then the jailer, but Paul shouted to him, "Stop! Don't kill yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for the lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So instead of waiting to face the humiliation of a painful execution, a Roman soldier who let a prisoner go or escape, he had to pay for his negligence with his life. But he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Verse 31. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of night, the jailer cared for them, washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. Have you ever thought about that verse? The jailer brung them in, washed their wounds, helped them. And then Paul, in his condition, took the time to baptize in that condition. Beaten up, bruised, probably bleeding still. Took the time to baptize them after he had taught them the word. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. The next morning, the city officials sent the police to tell the jailer, "Let those men go." So the jailer told Paul, "The city officials has said to you and Silas, hey, you're free to go, leave in peace." Interesting thing. Paul told them, they asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul told them, "One must believe that he," that's Jesus, "is who he," that's Jesus, "claims to be. Believe in him and what he did." And you can find this in John 20, 31. It tells what you must do to be saved. All of his family, the jailer's family, the servants, the guests, who could comprehend the gospel and believe, heard the gospel and believed. This would not include infants. Why? Infants can't believe. In order to be born again, you've got to believe. Infants can't believe. They haven't come to the age to believe yet. They have to make the decision upon their own. Verse 37. So they're saying, hey, you guys are free to go. Go in peace. But Paul says, hey, they have publicly beaten us without a trial and put us in prison. And we're Roman citizens. So now they want us to leave secretly? I don't think so. Certainly not, he says. Let them themselves come to us and release us. So when the police reported this to the city officials, they were alarmed to learn that Paul and Silas was Roman citizens. So they came to the jail and apologized to them. Then they brought them out and begged them to leave the city. When Paul and Silas left the prison, they returned to the home of Lydia. There they met with the believers and encouraged them once more. Then they left the town. Interesting thing here in verse 37. To inflict corporal punishment upon a Roman citizen. It was a serious crime, as these two magistrates had done. And made more so since even Paul and Silas, they didn't even receive a trial and was beaten and put in prison. As a result, these magistrates faced the possibility of being removed from office and having Philippi's privileges as a Roman colony revoked. See how serious it was? So that ends Paul's, it doesn't end his second journey, but it ends our journey today because we don't have time to go into the rest of it. But hopefully you're picking up some gems along the way. And this Philippi became where the church was known as Philippians. That's where Philippians goes, right there, Philippi. And I'll continue these studies like this until we get through. And then we'll get into the actual churches that Paul had established. But until then, turn with me, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to be taking the Lord's table here soon. But I want to read to you from the Word of God where Paul had taught the church in Corinthians about the Lord's Supper. And he was sort of a little bit taken apart by this church. So he starts to, he had heard some things. And basically, I'm paraphrasing now, and we'll get to the word. He's basically saying, hey, church, elders, people, congregation, I've been hearing some things that when you come together to take the Lord's table, that a lot of you are coming here just to eat without regards to the Lord's table. And some of you come here to eat and you get a big bunch and you eat while others are not, don't have anything. You're not sharing the meal. And he's giving them a message here. And he said, that shouldn't be. If that's happening, that should not be. And some of you are coming here to drink the wine just to get drunk. And he says, that's not what it's about. It's about remembering what Jesus Christ did on that cross and how his blood was shed and how his body was beaten. And he said, you're causing a disgrace to why we take the Lord's table. So he said, when you gather together, here's what you should be doing. I'm going to pick up at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11:23. Paul is saying, I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup of the wine after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink. For every time that you eat this bread, drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthy is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. So in today's time, how can we partake of this cup unworthily? How can we partake of the cup unworthily?
Not being saved,
number one. Sin in your life that's unconfessed. That's taking it unworthily. Yes, and treating it as just food and drink with no thought of why we are doing this. Because he said, do this in remembrance of me until I return. So that's something that we do until Christ returns. He goes on to verse 28 and said, that's why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread and drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That's why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet, when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world.
Folks, that wraps up the study for tonight. We will continue on with Paul's missionary journeys on Wednesday evenings. But I just want to let you know that the reason we're going back through these were pre-recorded messages that you are hearing at the studies that we did some years ago concerning Paul's missionary journeys. But I wanted to run it through you again because if you recall, after we got done with Paul's missionary journeys, we jumped into the life and times of the Apostle Peter, which took us almost a year. So I want to get back into this. These are like refreshers now because I want to get you into the churches that were established through Paul and Peter's missionary journeys. So it gives you the background and gets you refreshed back up to where we're heading once we get done with going through these studies. So that's the reason behind it all, folks. So hang in there. We will get through this and we'll get into the churches, the individual churches that were established during these early church fathers establishing these churches as we go through them. And it will help you better understand once you get into those different churches that were established and some of the problems that are faced back then as we are faced in today. So God bless you real good as you stay into these studies. I appreciate you. I thank you for listening and giving ear to the Word of God. So God bless you real good until we meet again. Pastor Gene Howard saying good night.